Thank you for listening to this audio recording produced by Gospel City Fellowship in Portsmouth, New Hampshire. We exist to be a faithful witness to the gospel of Jesus. For more info, visit gospelcityfellowship.org. That's gospelcityfellowship.org.
If you're new to the church, Hosanna simply means save us. Lord, save us. And it's really a cry of humility. It's a cry of recognizing that we need the Lord to do something that we can't do on our own. So that's what we were just singing about. And as we turn to our main teaching time, I invite you this morning to turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, if you would. Luke chapter 19, our text today, verses 28 through 40. If you don't have a Bible, you're going to find that text printed for you right there on page 7 in your bulletin. And many of you know that today we're celebrating Palm Sunday, and it's the beginning of Holy Week. So if you've been in the church for a while, you'll know, okay, it's Holy Week. But what is Holy Week? Well, holy simply means set apart. So this is the one week out of our calendar year that's set apart to reflect upon and to celebrate the heart of the gospel. And to do that this year, what I thought we would do is look at three very simple sayings that we find throughout the Gospels, but there's more there than meets the eye. They're very simple, but the more we dig into them, they have the power to change our lives. And so this morning on Palm Sunday, the beginning of Holy Week, as you may have already seen in your bulletin, we're going to look at the saying, "The Lord has need of it." The Lord has need of it. As I said, you know, Palm Sunday, it's all about the kingship of Jesus, Jesus as Lord, and what that means for your life and my life. But I recognize right away that you might be here and you might be very skeptical when it comes to any type of lordship over you. You might be skeptical of putting yourself under anyone's leadership or mastery. You might be here and you think, not a chance. I call the shots around here. Thank you very much. No one's going to tell me what to do. And so how does recognizing the lordship of Jesus free you? Why is living under his lordship really good news? And then there's some of us that if I was to give you a test, is Jesus Lord, you'd get an A+. You recognize the lordship of Jesus on paper. But when it comes to your day-to-day life, you've been living as your own master. In many ways, you've said, you know what, this is my life and I'm going to live it, even though Jesus is Lord on paper, I'm going to live it day to day as if I'm in charge. And so there's really two questions I'd like to answer in our time together. Why is living under the lordship of Jesus really good news? Why does that free us? And then how do we know that it's not just lordship on paper? How do we know that as Christians, we're not just confessing Jesus as Lord, we're actually living that way? Two questions I want to look at, beginning at verse 28, Luke 19. Let's take a look. "And when he had said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany, at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of the disciples, saying, 'Go into the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever yet sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it? You shall say this, the Lord has need of it.' So those who were sent went away and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owners said to them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' And they said, 'The Lord has need of it.' And they brought it to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. As he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' He answered, 'I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out.'" This ends the reading of God's word. The Lord has need of it. I love that little phrase. It's very simple, really. The Lord has need of it. But friend, at the heart of that statement is one of the most challenging and inspiring mottos you could ever adopt for your life. And with all my heart, I believe this is the message that I'm supposed to bring you this morning. The Lord has need of it. Let's pray. No, let's unpack it. What does this mean? Okay, how does this, why is this in here? Okay, how am I supposed to apply this? Well, there's three things in the course of the passage that I want to look at. The lordship of Jesus, the cult of Jesus, and the praise of Jesus. And we find them right in that order. The Lord, the cult, and the praise. Let's go. First, the lordship. Now, if you've been in the church for a while, if you've been a Christian for a while, again, on paper, yes, Jesus is Lord. And I think that this is something that we tend to really take for granted. And here's what I mean. Did you know that in their day, a Roman emperor, when the Roman emperor walked into the Roman Senate, that it was required of all the governors and all of the officials to stand up and to shout with a loud voice, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So when you're reading these terms in the New Testament, these titles that are given to Jesus, we've got to understand what a revolutionary act this was. That these early Christians, they were not being sent into the arena. They weren't being sent to the lions because they were having their devotions, because they were gathering for a service. No, they were being sent to the lions because they refused to pay ultimate allegiance to Caesar. Because they knew that there was a true King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and it wasn't Caesar, it was Christ. And this is why it's really interesting, as you're kind of reading where the apostles went, where the gospel began to spread, and how that happened, it wasn't like they just took the gospel and went to, just the synagogues or went out, to the parks someplace. They went right into the marketplace. They went right into the public square. They went right into the place where actually political messengers would go with the news that a king was reigning. And they went right into the marketplace, right into the center of culture, and they declared, Christ is Lord, not Caesar. He is Lord of all, not Caesar. This is the heart of the Christian faith, is that Jesus is the Lord of all. You could actually sum up the confession of the Christian faith in 7 words. Just 7 words will sum up the entire heart of the Christian faith. Jesus Christ is the Lord of all. You read through the New Testament, and this is what you find over and over. You remember Saul, he's on the road to Damascus, and all of a sudden there's this great light and voice, and he's thrown down to the ground. And you remember what he says? Who are you, Lord? He knew that there was only one power that could do something like this. And he says, who are you, Lord? And he never expected what the voice said. I am Jesus. And then Peter in Acts 10, as he's describing and explaining the gospel, he describes it this way. Jesus is Lord of all. And what does Paul say in Philippians 2? One day, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. In heaven and on earth and under the earth, that Jesus Christ is Lord of all. What year is it? 2026 AD, Anno Domini, in the year of our Lord. Jesus is Lord. And if he's not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. But he is Lord. And we've said this before, but no one technically makes Jesus the Lord of their life. He is the Lord of your life. You don't make him Lord. He is the Lord. Repentance and faith is simply aligning with that fact. It's simply getting in touch with reality. It's getting in touch with the one who knows you better than you know yourself. And this is why this is good news. Why is the lordship of Jesus that we see here? Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord, who is the Lord. Why is this good news? Why are they rejoicing in this? How can we rejoice in this? Well, you see in verses 30 through 32 that as the Lord, he knows it all. Look at this. At the very beginning of this, this is fascinating to me. Jesus knows he's going to be on this donkey's colt to fulfill the prophecy in Zechariah coming in this way. But did you catch this? He doesn't say to his disciples, all right, guys, can you go to the village and see if you can, hunt down a donkey for me? There's got to be a donkey around there somewhere. Can you see if you can find that? No, he wants them to know that he is in complete control of this entire situation. He hasn't even been into this village. And he's like, okay, in this village, you're going to go in there and you're going to see this donkey's colt, and it's going to be tied up. And it's also a colt that no one has ever ridden on. And you're going to find it. And then you're going to say to the owner, as you're untying this other person's colt, they're going to ask you, you know, why are you taking my animal? And you're going to tell them the Lord has need of it. And that's going to work. And they're just going to give it to you. I mean, could you imagine? Like, you're the disciples. Like, wait, what? How would you know that? I mean, think about this for a minute. I mean, imagine you're broke down on the side of the road, and you run out of gas or something, and you say to your friend, "All right, here's what we're gonna do. I'll stay with the car. You go a half a mile down the road, and you're gonna run into a gas station. And at this gas station, there's gonna be a guy there on pump six, and he's gonna be filling up this gas jug. It's a gas jug that no one's ever used before." And you're going to say to the guy, "Give me the gas jug." And he's going to say to you, what do you mean, give you the gas jug? And you're going to say, the master has need of it. How does that work, right? Who knows that? Who would know that type of thing? The only person who could ever know how that all that's going to play out and where this is that and that's that, I mean, is God. That's the point. Jesus sees what no one else sees. And Jesus knows what no one else knows. And I love this, how this little, the very beginning part of this ends, and it says, and they found it just as he had told them. You see, Jesus is the Lord who knows it all. And, you know, just a little aside here, just that little phrase, you could draw out so much comfort for your life. And they found it just as he had told them. Friend, that's going to be us one day. We are going to see it's just as he had told us. When we see the ushering in of the new heavens and the new earth, when we see all our sorrows turned into joy, when we see love without parting and joy without ceasing and the vindication of his saints, we are going to stand in awe and say, it is just as he has told us. Here is the leader that your heart can fully trust in. Because here is the leader whose word always proves true. This is the leader all of us are really longing for, someone who we could fully trust in and take their word to the bank. And here's another way of looking at this, of why this is such good news. I was recently reading this article. You know, it's March Madness, and I was came across this article. It was an interview with one of the leading NCAA men's basketball coaches, and he was talking about one of the keys to effective coaching. He, you know, listed off a number of them, but his number one key to be an effective coach is, he said, you've got to know your players. And you don't just need to know their particular skill set. You need to know them. You need to know what makes them tick. And he said, higher player knowledge will lead to higher player performance. And to a far greater degree, it's the same in our lives. Who's the leader who has the ability to bring out of your life all that's there? Who's the leader who can bring out your fullest potential on the court of life? It's the one who knows you better than you know yourself. This is the leader that actually will bring out the best in you that you didn't even know was there. Now, here's the thing. Someone might say, okay, he knows everything about me. And that's comforting on one level, but on another level, I don't know if I want him to know everything about me and everything that's there. Well, here's where the gospel really comes in, because the omniscience of Jesus without the gospel of Jesus will actually lead to fear. But the omniscience of Jesus combined with the gospel of Jesus, my friend, is one of the greatest sources of comfort you could ever have. I think I've shared this once before, but in light of this text, I'm going to bring it out again. True story, years ago, there was this family, and they were, they'd never been to church in their life, but it was Holy Week. And so they decided, you know what, let's go on Palm Sunday and we'll check it out. So they checked it out. Service is over. They're in the car. They're on the way home. And the mom looks back and says to the little girl, sweetie, so how was church today? You know, how what did they do at Sunday school? How was it? And the little girl said, oh, mommy, she said, I learned in Sunday school that Jesus knows every bad thing I have ever done in my life, even the things I haven't told you about. He knows it all. And the mother is kind of like petrified. And she's like, oh, honey, I'm so sorry. Did that scare you? And she says, oh, no, not at all. That made me very happy. Because how could Jesus die for all my sins if he didn't know all my sins? You see, the omniscience of Jesus without the gospel of Jesus is something that will terrify you. He knows it all. You see, if it's just the cult without the cross, it's going to lead you to fear. But friend, he knew where the cult was, and it's the same Jesus who knew where the cross was. And he got on this cult to go to the cross because here's the leader who knows you all the way down to the depths and loves you to the heights. Here's the leader, friend, every human heart is really longing for in all these other leaders. It's someone who knows me fully, just as we looked at last week, and loves me fully. So, really good news. Now, this leads us to the cult, because not only does the Lord know it all and has died for it all, he also, as the Lord, owns it all. Again, as we think about this cult, if you're the owners of this cult, I mean, they come and they say, you know, they're just untying the cult. I mean, what would you say? What are you doing? And then we don't know why that this, like, well, the Lord has need of it, why that worked. But what's really interesting is that scholars point out here that the way this is written could be translated, the Lord of it has need. The Lord of it, the true owner of it, has need of it. The true owner of everything. There's no argument, because what we're meant to see is that Jesus really is the owner of everything. He's Lord of the cult. And all of this really begs the question, what's your cult? What's the thing in your life? What's the area of your life? Or the talent or the gifting that you're tempted to say, this is mine, instead of saying, this is yours? What's the area of your life? What's the thing in your life where you're tempted to look at it as you have pure ownership instead of stewardship? Now, when it says here, the Lord of it has need, this shouldn't throw us, because as we know, the Lord of the universe is not deficient in any way. What this is instructing us in, this is super encouraging, is that the Lord of heaven and earth wants to use you. The Lord of heaven and earth wants to use the things that he has given you to be a steward over. He wants to use us in the process of fulfilling scripture, of fulfilling his purposes. And here's what's so hopeful about this. What does he use? It's a cult, right? It's a very simple, it's a very unassuming thing. It's something that you would maybe say, oh, you know, what's so big about this? It's not special in and of itself. But you put it in the hands of the master and it becomes special. And you know what this means, friend? It means you don't need to be smart. You don't need to be popular. You don't need to be good looking. You don't need to be educated. You don't need to be wealthy. You don't need to be young. You don't need to be old. You don't need to be really experienced for God to use you in a great way. All you need to be is willing. All you need to say is, you know what? At the end of the day, this isn't mine. This is yours. You see, no one gets a pass on answering this question this morning. What's the cult that I need to untie? What area in my life have I been holding on to and the Lord wants to use it? I might not think it's all that significant, but the Lord wants to use it for his purposes. Think about it like this. Do you remember David? What put David's name on the map? What do people remember David for? Slaying Goliath. But how did he end up in that situation? How did David ever get to the battle lines where he understood what was happening and he was in the setting to face Goliath? What got him to the battle lines? His father asked him to bring some bread and cheese to his brothers. He's working for DoorDash. I mean, think about that. I mean, he's like, okay, I got to go all this way with some bread and cheese for my brothers, the guys who are doing the really important things. Now, if you know the story, he was anointed by Samuel before this. So he could have said, I mean, Dad, come on. I mean, do you want me to take bread and cheese? I mean, do you remember who you're talking to here? I'm the anointed, right? I'm the future king. I mean, bread and cheese, I'm Grubhub, DoorDash. No, no, this is way below the anointed, but he does it. And this small little act of obedience set him up to be used by the Lord in great ways. Friends, as you're going about your week, look for those bread and cheese moments. Look for those untying the colt moments where, you know, you're like, okay, you know what? This ultimately doesn't belong to me. This belongs to the Lord. How does the Lord want to use this? It might seem small. It might seem insignificant. But put into the hands of the master, it becomes special. It becomes consecrated. And this is really the difference between an owner and a steward. Here's what's interesting. The passage starts as, and when he had said these things, what things? The things about stewardship. This story follows Jesus's parable of the 10 minas. Mina was a 3 months' wage for a laborer. And the parable is these 3 servants who were given 10 minas, and 2 of them took a risk. 2 of them invested it into the master's use, and 1 of them didn't out of fear. And then you got this story of the colt. And I got to say, this is really interesting. There's no mention of palm branches in Luke's account of this. He doesn't mention palms once, because his point is all about the colt. It's all about recognizing the lordship of Jesus in the practical, mundane moments of your everyday life. So maybe we should call this Colt Sunday. It's Colt Sunday. It's a recognition that he's not just Lord on paper. He's Lord in the practical areas of my life. I got to share this. This was some years ago, and I had a chance to ask Eric Metaxas, who had just written his book, Bonhoeffer, ask him a couple of questions. I was part of this luncheon, and there was a Q&A at the end of the luncheon. And I asked Metaxas, I said, in your study of Bonhoeffer's life, was there anything that you learned from him that changed your life? I mean, really changed the way you looked at your life and the way you lived out your Christianity. And immediately he said, absolutely. He said, it was Bonhoeffer's interpretation of the parable of the talents, or the parable of the minas. And he said, what Bonhoeffer saw there is that our master loves it when we take risks. He loves it when we take what we've been given as a steward and we just invest it. And we just take a risk and we let it go. We untie it and we say, Lord, all right, I don't know the outcome of this. I don't know how this is going to work, but here it is. Here's my colt. And he said, what Bonhoeffer saw there is that one of the things that is a high priority to our king is taking risks and letting the outcomes be all up to him. And now you might be here and you're like, okay, I want to do that, right? I want to take a risk. I want to untie my colt. I want to use this area and say, all right, Lord, have at it, you know, use it however you'd like. But how do I know? How do I discern that? How do I know what area or gifting or how he wants to use me in his kingdom? It's not like I'm getting direct mail here. You know, it's not like I'm getting a direct letter like, okay, the colt, you know, around the corner. Well, one of the ways you can discern that it is, it's often the thing that maybe you've been thinking about and you want to rationalize away already. That's one of the ways you can begin to discern that. But let me give you an example on this. Some years ago, I was sitting with David Wells, the Reformed author and old seminary professor. We were neighbors with the Wells in Hamilton. And I got to know David and Jane quite a bit. And I was sitting with David and I asked him this question. I said, how do you discern the leading of the Spirit versus your own intuition and ideas? How do you really begin to discern, okay, this is what the Lord is wanting in my life. Like this is the colt, right? And he said, well, let me put it this way. He said, I've been married to Jane for, you know, over 40 something years. And in the very beginning of our relationship, I couldn't figure out at all what she wanted from me. It took time. And he said, but as we get to know each other and as we've, you know, lived together and been married for 40 something years, he said, Jeremy, all she needs to do is just give me a look. And I know what I need to do. She just needs to give me an eye. And immediately I'm there. Okay. You're right. I forgot about that. And he said, how did that develop over time? And he says, it's the same in our lives. The more we are in the Word, And the more we are in Christian fellowship, and the more we are getting to know the Lord of love, it takes time, but over time, we begin to be more sensitive to the Spirit. And what is this all for? It's all for His praise. That's the last thing that we see. The colt comes before the crowd because it's all for His praise and not for us. And I just want to say this. The reason that we're all here in this room singing praises to the King this morning is because so many of you have untied your colt. So many of you have said, you know what? I have a home and I can host a community group. Or I have the ability to facilitate. I can facilitate that group. Or, you know, I have a gift over here. I can help there. I could be there for setup. I could do this. I could do that. The only reason that we are here giving praise to the King of Kings this morning is because the colt has come before the crowd. And it is such a blessing to be a part of this fellowship where I have watched so many of you say, you know what? It might not look like much, but here's my colt. That's what Luke is discipling us in here. Embracing His Lordship leads to untying the colt, and untying the colt leads to the joyful praise of the crowd. And I'll just close with this. In a minute, we're going to sing Take My Life and Let It Be. It's a hymn that you've probably heard if you've been in the church for a while, a number of times, but I wonder if you know the story behind it. It was written by a lady named Frances Ridley Havergal, and she was so overwhelmed that her Creator would come into His own creation and die for her sins to make her His own. She was so overwhelmed by the grace of the Lord that she wanted to be a part of this type of kingdom. And she had heard about a need. It was a need that was over in India, and she wanted to help in some way. Part of the hymn says, take my silver and my gold. Not a mite will I withhold. And she meant it. There was a letter that they later found that she wrote to a friend about this need. And she said, I feel like the Holy Spirit is leading me to collect all of my jewelry and to give it to this missionary society to meet this need. Basically saying, I feel like the Spirit is saying the Lord has need of this. And she wrote in this letter to a friend, I never packed a box with such pleasure. Isn't that wonderful? I never packed a box with such pleasure. She wasn't earning anything. No one was twisting her arm. It was the natural response of encountering the Lord of amazing grace. And this is a simple message on this Palm Sunday for all of us. I'm preaching to myself here. The Lord has put His finger on a couple areas of my life this week. Don't be afraid. Untie the colt, for the Lord has need of it. Father, we love You and we thank You for Your word. And we thank You that You are the Lord of heaven and earth and that You came to this earth to show us what true leadership really looks like. Lord, thank You that You are the leader that all of our hearts really long for, the one who knows how to bring out our full potential, the one who knows the things that we are kind of holding on to and we're not finding fulfillment in that area because we haven't untied it and given it to You. And Lord, I pray that by the sensitivity of Your Spirit, we would respond and say, Lord, I don't know what this looks like, but here it is. And that colt would lead to Your praise. And Lord, I thank You that we get to be a part of this community here this morning that's a result of so many people who've done just that. As we pray in Christ's name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this audio recording produced by Gospel City Fellowship in Portsmouth, New Hampshire. We encourage you to share this with as many people as you'd like, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way. For more information about our ministry or for other gospel-centered material, please visit gospelcityfellowship.org.